Turn to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose. Thank you, Joe. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Verse 3, we have Jonah's obedience. As soon as the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he obeyed without hesitation. He was committed to doing the task of doing the Lord's pleasure rather than his own. That's what obedience really comes down to. Is you determined to follow God's revealed will no matter what. He had successfully slain his own self-will to follow the will of the Lord. And in obedience, in the realm of obedience, that's what taking up your cross daily is all about. Dying to your self-desires and your self-will so that you can do God's will. If we're to be successful in our service to God, we have to obey His commandments promptly and cheerfully. And no one, if you think about it, no one is more worthy of our prompt obedience than our gracious Lord. You see, we prove our love to the Lord when we obey His commandments. Christ enforced this. John 15 or 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Another blessing of obedience is you will grow and gain assurance of your salvation, while at the same time giving evidence that we're God's children when we obey His commandments. The Bible makes it plain again in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Obedience, assurance. Obedience, proof. Evidence that you've been born of the Spirit. That you have a new nature that corresponds and agrees with God's holy nature. And you want to walk in His way. That's why when somebody's truly saved, their life changes. Not just for a day, not a month, but for the whole course of their life. I believe in perseverance of the saints. Now I recognize that perseverance, the foundation of that is God's preserving grace. But everybody that's truly saved wants to persevere, wants to obey, wants to walk with the Lord and abide in Him. I mean, that's what being saved is all about. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So again, Jonah was giving evidence that he was a true child of God, that he was truly called of the Lord to do what God commanded. I've got a new... In my studies of Jonah, I ran across a book in my library by a guy named John G. Butler, who at one time pastored a church in Williamsburg, Ohio. That's where my Grammy lived for years. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But anyway, I have no idea what this guy's theological views are, but he's really good on the practicalities of Jonah. He does character studies, and I like what he said about Jonah's obedience. There was no delay, no procrastination, no waiting for a more convenient time. Jonah immediately obeyed. This is one of the great spirits of dedication. It is not delinquent. It's on time. All of us will have to confess we need more of this spirit in us. How easy it is to take our time about getting around to doing what we ought to be doing. How slack we often are in getting to our duty. But any who would dedicate themselves to serving God, and all should, must take the posture of readiness. Readiness to begin serving immediately once the command is given. Now, as I study the circumstances surrounding this in Jonah's case, it cheers my heart to see Jonah respond to God's command this second time in prompt obedience. What was it that turned the heart of this prophet from disobedience to obedience? From unwillingness to willingness. From stubbornness to pliability. Well, I think the answer lies in chiefly four things. First of all, Jonah had learned through severe chastisement that when God speaks, He means business. God blessed the affliction and chastisement of Jonah so that the prophet learned and received God's discipline in the proper way. When God is chastising you, don't be bitter against Him. Learn from your mistake, your waywardness, and then get in that straight path that God's directing you on. Secondly, Jonah had sinned against God and then experienced His forgiveness and His restoration. Gratitude and reverence no doubt filled the heart of Jonah as he arose to do God's business. Those who experience the forgiveness and restoration of God in a great way usually make good servants. When God deals with you, He hears your prayer, He accepts your repentance, your confession, He forgives and restores, boy, that ought to motivate you. When God does that. And thirdly, Jonah's prayer had been answered. God had heard him in the belly of the whale and preserved his life. Our hearts are stirred to service and our faith is nourished when God answers prayer. It's a powerful thing. When we see God forgiving, restoring, and answering prayer, we can do nothing else but obey His holy commands. And then fourthly, Jonah's obedience was the result of genuine repentance. A real change of mind, which is what repentance is all about. It always starts in mind and heart. True repentance always involves turning from a rebellious and disobedient attitude. That wicked mindset is replaced with a submissive spirit that wants to do what God commands. Now, real repentance starts with a gift of salvation. I'm always amazed how Saul of Tarsus showed that he truly repented and believed in the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ arrested him and appeared to him, you got to think about this. His will had been stubbornly fixed on disobedience to God. Disobedience to Christ. He was an enemy of God. He was seeking to destroy the people of God while he was there on the road to Damascus. That was his mindset. When God gave him the gift of repentance and saving faith, his mindset was completely changed. And he was no longer bent on destroying God's people. Rather, his attitude changed, and it's evidenced by what he said. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See? He had a change of mind. And of course, that change of mind was followed by a change in the course of his life, one that was so dramatic that from that day on, he was never the same. Now, repentance is a continual thing because we still have an old nature. We still have bad attitudes. We still get discontented. We still disobey. And we need God to grant us grace to repent. It's not preached much anymore. We live in a world where everybody, the slightest thing can offend people. You know, and I thought a liberal that would come to our church wouldn't last a service probably. Because if you preach the Bible, you don't have to have an offensive personality. But if you preach the Bible as it is, to men as they are, it's offensive to the natural mind. They don't want to receive it because the Bible calls for personal accountability. It calls upon men to repent of their wickedness, their ungodliness, their immorality, their bad attitudes, their bitterness, their hatefulness, their cruelty, their violence. And that's in the natural man. You see, at the foundation of every false political or governmental system is this idea that there's a spark of good in man. And that if we just find the right people who can govern and who can make all the decisions, then we'll usher in a utopia. It's a lie. Men by nature are evil. Their hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Unfortunately, I think that depravity often is heightened when people experience personal power over others. That's why you have tyrannies. But it goes back to the fact, men, whether you're a king, a president, or you're a prostitute, you need to repent. Because you're offensive to God by nature. The problem is, especially with those in power, most are not like David. When Nathan gave him the parable, and David said he ought to restore that man's sheep fourfold, and that prophet said, "You're the man." David repented. And the entirety of his whole wicked episode of sin was displayed. He repented. Now his life was never the same after that. He was chastised the rest of his life. Forgiven, but scarred. True repentance is always marked by a genuine change of mind. You don't see that in political leaders today. There's no change of mind about their sin, about their rebellion against God. God judges nations. A lot of times He uses it through depraved instruments. He judged the nation of Israel when He raised up the Assyrians and Judah, when He raised up the Babylonians. And they were really never the same after that. And then when Jesus Christ came, He came unto His own. His own received Him not. The Jews did not repent and believe as a general rule. In fact, they said, when Pilate said, "Who do you want me to release unto you, Christ or Barabbas?" They said, "Barabbas." He said, "I'm going to wash my hands of this. I don't want His blood to be on." He said, "Let His blood be upon us and our children." Wasn't long after that, Titus came and just completely destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Jews were scattered all over the place. I tell you, when you don't repent as an individual or as a nation, it never goes well for you. But with Jonah, here is a man that listened to God, and the fruits of repentance were seen in his life. And God used him. Here's what's amazing. God used Jonah even though Jonah got mad about it. You realize Jonah went and preached exactly what God told him to preach, but he was hoping that the Ninevites would have fire and brimstone rain down upon them. Because they were natural, they were sworn enemies. But God showed them grace, and it miffed Jonah. Well, I believe that Jonah had a renewed sense of faith and security in God as he arose to go to Nineveh. The obstacles of a heathen people who would be hostile to his message still remained. However, Jonah had seen the hand of God move mightily in his own deliverance. He had learned what it was to fear no one but God. And if God could deliver him from the deep waters of affliction, He could also grant him courage to preach to a hostile, heathen, ungodly nation. We ought to take fresh courage every time we see God work in our lives. Each time His mighty hand brings us through a valley or a trial, we ought to have more faith and security in God for the next time that we go into a valley. Our God is able, and we must simply learn to rest in Him and put all our confidence and trust in Him. I think most people underestimate what Jonah was facing here. One prophet against an entire heathen city. Think about that. If you were a betting man, you wouldn't take those odds. Many have difficulties with the last part of Jonah 3. Nineveh was more than 3 days' journey from Jerusalem, but that's not what our text says. In describing the greatness of Nineveh, the inspired writer is saying that in order to get through the great city of Nineveh and its suburbs, it would take 3 days of journeying. The city and its suburbs were approximately 60 miles in diameter, so it would take 3 days on foot, traveling 20 miles a day to get through the entire city. You know, if you just read your Bible, study a little bit about ancient civilization, you won't have as much trouble. But if you come into the Bible looking for a way to try to refute it, you're going to be frustrated your whole life. I remember one of my relatives said, I was sharing the gospel with them, and they said, that book, that Bible, is full of errors. I said, it is. I said, you know, I've read this thing through probably 6 times. This is when I was a very young Christian. And the only tact I had was really was tact, you know. That's the way I was. And I said, now, let me ask you something. Since you know there's so many errors, how many times have you read it through? Well, I've never read it through. Oh, you haven't? Oh. Hey, I said, go ahead, show me one of the errors. Here. The Bible is inerrant. And if I come to something that seems contradictory, by faith, I just take God at His word. And I chalk it up to, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. And I don't have an answer for everything. I'm going to trust God. John Gill had a good comment, very simple. He said, this is observed to show the greatness of the city, which was the greatest in the whole world at that time. Nineveh was a great city in the eyes of man due to its land mass, its size, its population, its wealth, its political power. And as I thought about, it's described as a great city, exceeding great city, of 3 days' journey. I thought about, you know, there are a lot of cities that are great in the eyes and in the estimation of men that are filled with wickedness, immorality, idolatry, adultery, murder, and deceit. Our young people today worship at the feet of Hollywood. I think that's the pinnacle of success. It's nothing but a cesspool of depravity and of ungodliness. But what about if somebody gets really popular and they become a star? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't worship at the altar of pop culture or sports. It's idolatry. Many cities today, San Francisco, it's filled up with ungodliness. Hollywood, New York City, the Big Apple. There's probably more communists in San Francisco and New York City than anywhere else in the United States. Or maybe Washington, D.C. and the suburbs may come close. But I'll tell you what. People who pull the levers of power because of wealth, because of how the world views them, are going to have a much hotter hell than, say, somebody in the deepest, darkest part of Africa. God will pour out His wrath. You're just saying that because you just live on Buffalo Creek Road. You're not popular. You don't have any money. You're not wealthy. No, ain't no. I don't care about any of that, man. I could care less what LeBron James thinks. I care about what God thinks. What His Word says. Boy, if we don't get back to that as individuals and as churches and homes and communities, we are in for a world of sorrow and woe. May God give us repentance that's real, like He did Jonah. The fruit of which will be obedience to God, no matter what the odds. And the odds were stacked against that little old prophet. I just like to think he's no bigger than me or Al Malo. You know, just a little fella running into Nineveh at the top of his lungs saying, "Repent! Because God's going to judge you in 40 days. And people looking around, "Who is this guy?" May God raise up some more like him. We're dismissed.